Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? First Samuel 23. I'll actually begin at verse 14. David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, and I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they rose and went to Ziph before Saul, and David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the wilderness to the south of Jeshimon. Then Saul and his men went to seek him. They told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on the side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In 1842, following his graduation from the University of Dublin in Ireland, with a Bachelor of Arts degree, Joseph Scriven left his native land to go to Canada and to settle there. He left because he was fleeing his sorrow. You see, on the evening before his scheduled marriage, his fiance died by drowning. While he was in Canada, he often reflected on that night and the loss of that precious loved one. In 1855, weighed down with loneliness and overcome with despondency and sadness, He poured out his heart to God, begging for relief. God heard and answered, and Joseph Scriven felt the burden of his heart miraculously lifted. In newfound joy, he wrote a poem entitled Prayer Without Ceasing, which begins, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we will not carry everything to God in prayer." You know his poem by the name of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." David is a man who is on the run. He has been running from Saul now for quite some time. One commentator thinks that by this point of our text this afternoon, that David had been on the run for several years. Saul was unrelenting in his pursuit of David. Saul, because of his intense jealousy and hatred of David, was continuing to pursue David with designs on putting David to death. David was someone who was experiencing great trouble. And that trouble had been something that was consistent for the past several years. There wasn't a day that David could be at peace. There wasn't a day when David thought to himself on the morning that he got up, "Wow, this is a great day. The sun's out, the sky's beautiful, and Saul is no longer seeking my life." He couldn't say that because he knew that the opposite was true. Now, one of the wonderful things that came out of David's distressing, consistent situation is that he penned several psalms. And we have noted those psalms as we have gone through 1 Samuel, particularly in relationship to the past few chapters. God had indeed sanctified to him his deepest distress. David learned in the wilderness, in those various caves that he sought refuge in, David learned to seek God. David learned that the Lord is his portion. David learned that in the midst of the greatest of difficulties, God could give him peace. David learned that if he cried out to God for deliverance, that God was able to deliver him. And because of the trouble, because of the disappointment, because of David's despondency at points, we in the church are blessed today with some of the most beautiful psalms found in the Psalter. Psalms that touch our hearts. Psalms that speak to us in our times of difficulty and trouble. Because of what David experienced, not only was David enriched, but the Church of Jesus Christ was enriched as well. David is still being pursued by Saul. He is in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul, we read at the end of verse 14, sought him every day. Saul's pursuit was unrelenting. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David, it tells us again, was in the wilderness of Ziph. The wilderness of Ziph, you might guess, surrounded the town of Ziph. While David is there, having Saul continue in his pursuit, a pursuit that has gone on for years, you can imagine, can you not, that this is deeply troubling to David. He might have been thinking to himself at this point, you know, God anointed me king through Samuel the prophet. And since that time, I've had nothing but trouble in my life. He might have been wondering to himself, how long, O Lord, holy and true. You remember that was the prayer of those martyred saints under the altar that we read about in Revelation chapter 6. David in Psalm 6 himself cries out, how long? You have to think that Saul's pursuit is wearing him out, not only physically, but emotionally. You can only imagine, can you not, how it feels to be in such a distressing situation, not for just a day or two, not for just a month or two, but for several years. David is perhaps, though we're not certain, David is perhaps at the point of despair. And at that point, someone comes to pay him a visit. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David. We don't know why at this particular point Jonathan went to see David. We don't know whether or not David sent for him. That perhaps was the case. I think it was more likely that Jonathan took the initiative to seek his friend out, because Jonathan loved David, and Jonathan was interested in hearing how his friend was faring after all these years of being sought by Jonathan's father. So Jonathan leaves the palace, and Jonathan makes his way to the wilderness that he might find David. We don't know exactly how he found David. All we know is that he did find him. And we read at the end of verse 16, and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan encouraged David to continue to persevere in the midst of that trial. One of the ways that Jonathan strengthened David was by his mere presence. Sometimes when people are going through a period of great difficulty, the best thing we can do for them is to be present. Oftentimes when people are going through difficulties, we don't know exactly what we should say to them. Have you ever thought that of yourself in relationship to a person? I'd really like to go see them, but you hesitate, thinking to yourself, well, I really don't know what I would say. Well, listen, sometimes the best thing you can do is simply go to that person and sit with them. Let them know that you don't know what to say. Be honest about that. But let them know that you love them, that you're praying for them, and you're there for them. That is a great encouragement and a great strength for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just to know that there is someone who cares enough about them, someone who loves them enough in their deepest distress to go to them, to take the initiative, to be simply with them. But that's not all that encouraged David when Jonathan paid him a visit. Jonathan spoke to David. And the first thing Jonathan says to him is, "Do not fear." Now, if I'm David in that situation, I'm thinking something like this. "Hey, brother, that's easy for you to say. Your dad's not seeking your life, he's seeking my life. Your dad is not making my life a living hell, or your life a living hell, he's making my life like that. So it's easy for you to say, do not fear." But Jonathan gives David a reason why he shouldn't fear. Jonathan says to David, "For the hand of Saul my father shall not find you." In other words, Jonathan is saying to his friend, "My dad, even though he may know your location, will not be able to do anything to you. His mission to put you to death will not succeed. You shall," he says, "be king." Now, how does Jonathan know that? How does he know that David will be king? He speaks with absolute certainty. Well, he knows that because he knows that David has been anointed to be king by Samuel, that Samuel had been sent by God to anoint the future king of Israel. And if God sent Samuel to anoint the future king, surely the future king will ascend to the throne. It was as good as a promise of God that David would be king. And if David is going to be king, then Saul can't be successful in his desire to put David to death. And so he reminds David of God's promise, "You shall be king," of Samuel's anointing. And he reminds David, I am sure, "Listen, through all these years and through all the attempts that my father has made on your life, God has providentially protected you. And you have escaped my father's hand each and every time. And by his presence and by his words, Jonathan strengthened David in the Lord." Jonathan came at just the right time. And through Jonathan's presence and by his words. He strengthened the hand of his friend so that his friend would not give up hope, so that his friend would be able to persevere, so that his friend might know that even though Saul was pursuing him, God was with him. William Blakey writes, "Surely no act of friendship is so true friendship as this. To remind our Christian friends in their day of trouble of their relation to God, to encourage them to think of his interest in them and his promises to them, to drop in their ear some of his assurances, is surely the best of all ways to encourage the downcast." Jonathan and David renewed their covenant of friendship, and Jonathan left David, left him there in the wilderness, left him there, still being pursued, but now encouraged and strengthened. The writer of Proverbs says that a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Jonathan was such a friend to David. He came to David when he was afraid, told him not to fear, strengthened his friend in the Lord. This is exactly what the prophet Elisha did for his servant when the two were surrounded by the Syrian army while in Dothan. Elisha said to his servant, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of his young servant. Then we read in 2 Kings chapter 6, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." How firm a foundation. Did you catch the reference to that hymn? It's from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, which reads this. See if this sounds familiar. "Fear not," is the way that begins. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous, omnipotent hand." Do not fear. You have the promises of God, dear friend, and you have God Himself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a rising German Bible scholar who had been outspoken in his opposition during the early days of the rise of Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer was encouraged by friends who feared for his life to seek safety in the United States. They persuaded Bonhoeffer, and he left for the U.S. During his voyage, his conscience began to trouble him. He knew that his friends and the confessing church needed his presence and personal appeals to strengthen their faith. Returning to Nazi Germany against the advice of many supporters, he led an underground seminary, living together with faithful men preparing to minister in that difficult situation. Bonhoeffer was eventually imprisoned, and just a few weeks before the war ended, he was hanged. In Life Together, a book recounting his experience in that secret Bible community, Bonhoeffer wrote, and I quote, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. Did you catch that? The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother. When David was discouraged, Jonathan came to him and encouraged him. The writer of Proverbs says, well, I already read that. Don't want to read that again. Not long after Jonathan left David, the Ziphites come to Saul at Gibeah, his capital city, and they told Saul that David was hiding out amongst them, and that if Saul would come, they would help Saul find David, that he might finally achieve his end, his purpose. Well, Saul just loves this. He's eating this up. He himself is encouraged by the Ziphites, who have betrayed someone from their own tribe. Saul said to them, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Saul honored God with his lips, but his heart was far from him. Saul then says, "Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told he's very crafty." You know, David, he's like Houdini. You know, he just has a way of escape. And I'm not going to come until I know exactly where he is. If you could come and tell me exactly where to find him, even if it's just a particular part of that forest he's hiding himself out in, I'll go and I'll pursue him. And I will find him. Well, David gets wind of that, and so he goes to another wilderness, from one wilderness to the next. Will it ever end? Well, David is in that wilderness. Saul was on one side of the mountain. David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. David was making haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Saul had David surrounded. And he's probably thinking to himself, "Gotcha." Then, just at that moment, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David. At just the right time, when it seemed as though David was surely going to be captured and killed, God sent the Philistines to invade Israel. The messenger came to Saul, telling him of that Philistine invasion, and Saul then turns from pursuing David and goes to fight the Philistines. God had delivered David in his providence. Turn with me to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. The superscription reads, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us?" Now this is David's response. He cries out to God, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength." He pleads with God, "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth." He tells them, or he tells God, why he needs deliverance. "For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Had they wouldn't have been seeking him." Then he says, "Behold," he encourages himself at this point. Having been encouraged by Jonathan just prior to this, now David encourages himself. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth." And so certain is he of God's deliverance, before the deliverance even comes, David says, "I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all my trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." David hadn't seen, when he prayed this, any such deliverance, but he knew that God was going to do it. And God, in his providence, did deliver David out of that situation. And God, in his providence, when you are in trouble, when others are seeking you, has a thousand ways to deliver you out of all your troubles. God was with David, and God delivered David not only this time, but in prior times. And God will deliver David in future times. David eventually does ascend the throne of Israel and reign over that nation. We've noted in the past that David is a type of Christ. And I want to put before you tonight that Jonathan, in this text, is a type of Christ. The writer of Proverbs says that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's Proverbs 18:34. Richard Phillips, who is a pastor of Second Presbyterian Church, the church that Chuck Barrett served in before coming to Chattanooga, in his commentary on 1 Samuel writes this: "The ultimate example of that friend is the Son of God, who willingly died to save us from our sins. Like Jonathan, Jesus came from a place of safety into our world of hardship and danger. Like Jonathan, Jesus left riches and comfort to enter into our poverty. Like Jonathan, Jesus gave thought to our need, and reflecting on our misery brought words of salvation. Indeed, if we find ourselves in need with no Jonathan at hand to strengthen our faith, we may turn to Jesus and find a ready and present friend who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and offer grace to help in time of need." End of quote. Jonathan eventually had to leave David and return home. He had done all that he could to strengthen his friend. Jesus eventually dies. He is raised from the dead on the third day, and he ascends into heaven. But when Jesus told the disciples that he would have to leave them, they became very discouraged and distressed. Christ would no longer be physically present with them. And so Jesus encouraged them by saying, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth." He goes on to say in John 14, in fact, this is the text that Chuck will preach next week. He goes on to say, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Jesus has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The Apostle Paul said at his trial before Caesar, "No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. On his deathbed, Jonathan Edwards called out for, and I quote, "Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend." As the hymn writer Joseph Scriven wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Let us pray. Father, how wonderful a text we have looked at this evening. How encouraging to note Jonathan's coming to David to strengthen him in the Lord. Father, help us to be Jonathans. Help us to be the sons of encouragement like Barnabas. Help us, Father, to come to those who are in distress, to those who are downcast, to those who are despondent, to those who are discouraged, that we might strengthen and encourage them, oftentimes only by our mere presence. Grant us wisdom, that when the time is right, that we might speak words of encouragement and comfort to those who are suffering, that we might help them in their suffering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises, the precious promises that we have in your word, those promises by which you strengthen us. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is with us always, never to leave us or to forsake us. Father, help us always to remember that in whatever situation we are in, that we need not fear, for you are with us. And if you so desire, you can providentially deliver us from that which we fear. But if not, O Father, we pray that you would sanctify to us our deepest distress. Use that difficulty and that distress to refine us and to purify our faith. Father, you are good, and we are thankful that we can come to you, to your throne of grace, and always find grace and mercy to help in our time of trial. We worship you and praise you through Jesus Christ. Amen.